peaceful shore.
Very deep they sank within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me,
amen. Sing it out.
Lifted me, lifted me, when nothing
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started. And once we find a seat, grab a hymnal, and this morning we'll start the service off with song number 227. Song number 227. We'll try something a tad bit different this morning. On the chorus, I want the men to hold out saved and the women to sing out glory, I'm saved. Women, glory, I'm saved, and the men saved. You'll know it when you get there. You'll see it. I think that'll sound great. Song number 227, Saved by the Blood. Song 227, all right, sing it out on the first. Service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you and just thank you so much again for this church. Thank you so much for everybody in it. Thank you so much for the preaching and the singing, Lord. Just help us lift up our voice to you and just be edified today as we gather and listen to your preaching. Lord, we love you and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 92. Song number 92. Maybe somewhat of a newer song to some, If not, sing it out loud so we can all follow along. Song number 92, How Can I Be Lonely? Song number 92.
One is walking with me over life's uneven way, constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seems dreary when he's walking by my side? Days may bring their burdens and their trials as I go, but my Lord is near and helps to make them lighter grow. Life may have its crosses or its losses or increase, Jesus meets them all with peace. How can I be lonely when I'm Jesus only to be my companion and a failing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? In the hour of sad bereavement or a bitter loss, I can find support and consolation at the cross. Want or woe or suffering all seem glorified when he daily walks and talks with me. How can I be truly when I'm Jesus only to be my companion and a failing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by my side? In life's rosy morning when the skies above are clear, in its noontime hours with many shadows fall at closing of my day, Jesus will be there always. How can I be lonely when I'm Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my path seem dreary when he's walking by?
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. And on the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We've been memorizing the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and we're on verse number 7. There's several verses there still for you to be working on. Also on the inside has our service times. We have service this evening at 4:30 as well, and then Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study at 7. We're going to be continuing our series through the book of Matthew. We'll be on Matthew chapter number 6. And so I highly encourage you to participate in our Bible studies midweek service. And it's a great opportunity to learn a lot of different verses in the Bible. So also, we have soul winning times that meet here at the building. All you have to do is show up. We have soul winning today at 2. Wednesdays at 5:15 before the service, and then Brother Illy leads a time that meets here at the church on Saturdays. There's also a kind of a regional soul winning time, so there's pretty much a soul winning time every single day of the week, but they do meet in different parts of the DFW area. And so if you are pretty much kind of anywhere, there's times in Irving, North Dallas, there's times in Fort Worth area, there's also places around here. So there's a lot of different opportunities. If you have a question, you can always ask me, one of our ushers. Our soul winning captains are also a great opportunity to check with them as far as what soul winning opportunities are there. We also have a ladies time that's on Thursdays in the morning, and my wife helps lead that. They have kind of a chat group about that, and so if you want to go with some of the ladies, that's a great opportunity. I know some ladies go out on Sunday afternoons as well, so those are a couple opportunities there for you as well. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies, and then we have our prayer list. We have several people that you can be in prayer for. If you would like your prayers to be added to the bulletin, just email us, and we'll try to add that to the prayer sheet, and we try to update that weekly. If you have a continuing prayer request, please just indicate that so that way we can make sure we're keeping our prayer list pretty accurate and pretty up to date. Obviously, nothing's ever going to be perfect there. Additionally, on the back, we have a note about upcoming event. Now, the bulletin doesn't really have any of the other events. I printed out a whole sheet of events for last service time and last time we were meeting, and I've updated our website. So there was even maybe a few changes, maybe an event here or there that was not on that sheet. So if you are curious, you can just go to our website, sbckgv.com, click on the events, and it'll have a whole list of kind of a save the date. As we get closer to those events throughout the year, we'll put them in our bulletin with more details specifically. But we do have a few sign-up sheets. So there is a sign-up sheet out here for the event that's listed here. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching at Springcrest Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Pastor Enrique Reyes has invited me out there, and so I'm really excited to go out there and visit them. There is a sign-up sheet. We really like you to sign up today if you're planning on going, because we're gonna be like ordering food and everything like that, and we just want to make sure that we're gonna be well prepared for those people that are planning on coming with us. But we're gonna be meeting that Saturday for soul winning, lunch, soul winning in the afternoon, and then we have a fellowship event in the evening. And so, also, some people from the church are gonna be taking the church van for transportation, so. If you are interested in that, please see Brother Sam and say something to him, or put it on the sheet or something, or message me, because that will be an opportunity if people want to drive down with the church. And so just put that, just somehow message one of us or indicate on that sheet. Also, a couple church reminders. And it's really a lot of just children reminders, honestly. Let's just be honest, okay? No running and rough play through the church. No children should be on the stage. Children should not be in our kitchen fridge areas or ice machines without supervision. The children should not be in a mother baby rooms without their mothers. And that's for before, during, and after the services. Fellowship room is not a play area. The children shouldn't be using our church supplies. So sometimes they get those cards and they draw on them and stuff, and we just want to be respectful and not do that. Please help to clean up after yourselves. We do have water bottles in the fridges that's aimed for our soul winning and for our visitors, but we do have also cups out here in the foyer and the water fountain. So if you need water, we'd love for you to have that. There's also coffee if you'd like some coffee. We also have a couple reminders. Just make sure you're watching your kids after the services, and you know, for you kiddos, if any adult gives you kind of an instruction, you should just say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and do it. So even if they're not your parent, we just want you to just respect all the adults that are in the church. So that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 139, Psalm 139.
All right, that was Psalm 139 in your special handout, Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, everybody sing it out on the first.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not
Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 133. That's the book of Psalms, chapter
133. The Bible reads, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I just pray, Lord God, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear the message that you've laid on Pastor Shelley's heart with Spirit-filled ears so that we can make necessary applications. I pray that you just give him clarity of mind, Lord, as he preaches to us. And we thank you so much for this church and for this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. I wanted to preach kind of just a generic topical sermon. And I'm going to use a lot of Bible, but what I kind of wanted to draw from this particular text is the idea of just unity. And what I wanted to preach about this morning was just the blessing of the new IFB, the blessings of the new IFB. And you know, when we use the word new IFB or NIFB, people act like it's kind of unknowable or like it's undefinable or something like that. But really, there's only two ways to define it, okay? And this will help you, okay? Let me help you understand what the new IFB means, okay? There's only two ways to look at it. There's people who hate Pastor Anderson, and there's people who don't hate Pastor Anderson. The people who hate Pastor Anderson say that the new IFB is being friends with Pastor Anderson. People that don't hate Pastor Anderson would say it's a set of beliefs and doctrines, okay? And really, that's what we believe. And look, almost everybody would recognize the new IFB as, hey, a set of standards, belief system. Hey, they're post-trib. They're zealous for soul winning. They love the King James Bible. They're family integrated. They don't like sodomites. I mean, these type of characteristics is what people would associate. Replacement theology, that's a big one. That's what people would associate the idea of new IFB. Whereas there's this disgruntled hater group that would just basically say that it's only being, quote, friends with Pastor Anderson. But that's a stupid label. They try to make things confusing. God's not the author of confusion. The devil is. So there you go. But notice what it says in verse 1 here of this chapter. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's something special about going to church and the congregation being unified or having unity. And that is a blessing of the new IFB, that when you visit churches that have these type of doctrines and these type of beliefs, that there's a special level of unity that you don't see in other churches. And that is a major blessing, because you can go to a lot of churches today and there's not a lot of unity. There's a lot of factions. There's a lot of division. People have different Bibles. People have different beliefs. People have different walks of life. People have different interests and hobbies. I mean, you can almost take it to the bank that if you want to talk to somebody about the Bible after service, almost everybody in here would be willing to talk about things in the Bible with you. Whereas you go to other places, other churches, they would be dismissive, not interested, apathetic. They don't want to talk about Bible doctrine. And in fact, they might even just be offended immediately. You bring up something in the Bible and they would just be offended by it, upset by it, not want to address certain issues. And there's something special about Steadfast Baptist Church, how the people here, they're in unity. Right. Now again, you're never going to get a couple hundred people together and us all agree on everything. There's going to be things that we disagree on. There's going to be things that we don't like about each other. And probably the most offensive thing is food. I don't know why. But it's like everybody has their own preferences and ideas about food. And I'm very opinionated on food. So, and I try to express that as much as possible, okay? Now, if that's a fault of mine, please forgive me. But I'm not going to stop, all right? So, and you say, well, then how am I going to forgive you? You're supposed to forgive me 7 times in a day, all right? And then 7 times 70, okay? So if I offend you with my better food doctrine than yours, that's not my problem, okay? But, you know, I'm trying to bring us into unity. And the more unity we have around Texas brisket, steak, you know, all these different things that are wonderful and blessings, then we will be a better church. You know, chili without beans in it. I mean, these are just good doctrines, folks, okay? Now, obviously, it's my personal opinion, but I'm just simply saying there's something special about church when it's unified. And when we talk about unity, what makes us unified is not the food, it's not where we're born, it's not where we're raised, it's not our favorite football team, it's not any of those things. You know what the unity is? It's doctrine. It's our belief system. And look, you go to Texas, you live in Texas and you go to churches, almost everybody's a Cowboys fan. I mean, because most everybody that goes to church there is from there. Whereas you look at our church has actually imported people from virtually everywhere. I mean, we're talking about almost all kinds of different states, the North, the South, the East, the West, foreign countries, people that are from Mexico, the Philippines, people from Canada, people from, I'm probably not going to think of every single country, but other countries. I think there's other Asian countries, other places people are from. There's people that they're at least probably a first-generation American. There's going to be people that are from all kinds of different areas of New York and Pennsylvania and Connecticut and Washington and California and all kinds of random places. And so, really, we don't bring a lot of unity from our geographic distribution. We don't bring a lot of unity necessarily by ethnicity or race because we're a very diverse population. We don't even necessarily provide a ton of unity from an age perspective because we have people from all ages, walks of life, different hobbies, different interests, different professions. I mean, we have people that have very high-level, skilled, white-collar positions, people that are very blue-collar, very labor-intensive type positions. So, like, when we talk about unity in our church, we don't really have unity factors that are carnal. We don't even have we're all 5 minutes from the church. We don't even have we're all 10 minutes from the church. In fact, there's almost virtually nothing about our church that makes sense carnally as to why we show up here. We don't even have the same music preferences. We don't have the same dress preferences. We don't have the same food preferences, the same country preferences. I mean, there's almost like nothing unifying us carnally. And that just shows the testimony of how powerful our spiritual unity truly is. Amen. That when we're coming together, we're coming here for the King James Bible. Amen. We're coming here to sing the old-fashioned hymns. Why? Because they glorify God. Because they glorify the Word of God. And it's so pleasant that we get to come together and sing the songs, and we know the songs, and we love the songs, and we all have the same Bible in hand. And it's not even just we disgruntle have that Bible in hand. We want this Bible in our hand. We're glad that we get to read from this text. We get to read an entire chapter before the sermon, and we love getting just to hear the Word of God being read out loud. Not only that, we agree with the structure of the church. We like having a man that's married as the pastor of the church. And we like that the pastor actually has some authority. That we're not offloading that authority to a secret group of deacons or to a secret group of deacons' wives, or that it's just the congregation as a whole that gets to decide things. Because, boy, I've been to the Bible studies where we let everyone talk. And let me tell you something, it's stupid. It's stupid, and I don't like hearing everyone talk, And I'm not against you, but I'm just simply saying, when you just let everybody talk, wow, the conversation gets downgraded pretty quickly. It's nice to let people that have actually studied the Bible and read the Bible and actually living the Bible to get up and preach the Bible and to educate the group. Just like I didn't go to college to let every college kid say something in the class, you're hoping that you have a highly educated professor that studied the subject matter that's going to get up and give an expertise opinion, not just every Yahoo getting up to just blab whatever they have to say. And you know what? That's what a lot of these Bible studies and these other churches are doing, and there's not unity in that. There's going to be more unity when we can rally around the same book and the same preaching and the same doctrine. You know, I love our doctrinal statement, having all these core doctrines that we can all agree on and believe. It really brings us a lot of unity. Now go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Go to Acts chapter number 2. There's too much for me to say this morning about all the blessings of the new IFB and to preach them adequately. So I'm not going to do that. All right, you're worried. You're like, well, how long is this going to be? But I do want to mention several things that I think are great, but I'm just going to kind of focus on a few, ones that I think they're really important, really special. But here's some things I really like about the new IFB. Number one, that we have unity around our doctrinal agreement. Number two is that this group of people has a desire for the truth. Whether it's uncomfortable or unpopular, they just want to know what the truth is. That the new IFB has a zeal for soul winning that's just very infectious. I just really love the zeal and the desire to get many people saved. I love the encouragement to have children. There's not a lot of churches and areas where they're encouraging children. In fact, it seems like they're almost encouraging birth control and means of having a smaller family. I really love the desire of our church and the new IFB to reach the unchurched. And if you really look at a church like ours and other churches, we've reached a lot of people that really weren't in church, weren't faithful to church, weren't necessarily growing up in church, and we've reached a lot of unchurched people. And I think that's a great blessing to see the fruit of a ministry and a work and a movement that's reaching a lot of people that weren't already reached, that weren't already plugged into the things of God. Additionally, I love how the new IFB takes a bold stand on the King James Bible. And they've really changed the minds of many people to use the King James Bible and to trust the King James Bible and to believe in the King James Bible. That's a really important point to me because that's what's changed my life. You know, what really changed my life was not so much preaching, but it was really just the Bible itself. Now, preaching came alongside of that. But the reason why the preaching changed my life is because it encouraged me to read my Bible, and that preaching encouraged me to understand what the Bible's saying, and then by looking at what the Bible's saying and allowing that to be my final authority, it caused me to make a lot of positive changes in my life. And while preaching is great, I love preaching, but to me, preaching is almost just like ice cream or something. You know, you need to read the Bible. You need like a healthy diet of like meat and potatoes and vegetables. And you really can't live off of ice cream. Ice cream is just that final part of the meal that's just kind of nice and it's fun and it's enjoyable and it's easy. You know, just reading scores of First Chronicles or just reading scores of the Old Testament, that is not ice cream necessarily. Okay, ice cream is when someone has just skillfully prepared all this stuff together and just spoon-feeding you something that you already really want to hear and really like. I mean, that's what preaching is like to me. And you need to read your Bible if you really want to grow. Children love ice cream. I love ice cream. It's great. It's a snack. But I don't live by ice cream. Ice cream is an extra. And the reality is church and preaching should be an extra to your walk with God. Your walk with God should be a daily prayer and reading the Bible on your own, where you're getting your daily nutrition and you're growing yourself, and then you get that treat of preaching and going to church on top of that. Okay, but if you only are going to church, you're really going to be very unhealthy in your spiritual life. You need to be reading the Bible for yourself. And this is what I know. People who read the Bible daily will stay in a church like ours. Whereas people that are not reading the Bible and not having their own spiritual walk will eventually fade away, and the preaching won't be entertaining enough, or they'll start disagreeing with the preaching because they're not renewing their mind with the scripture on a daily basis. So we need to be reading the Bible ourselves, and it should be a daily thing. And I love that about, you know, the New IFB, that not only do the people show up at this building, but people are reading the Bible. And you can tell because you talk to them, you ask, they ask questions, they're interested in the things of God, and that they love having fellowship with other people that read the Bible. Yep. Now, this is what the early church looked like, and it's very important. Look at Acts chapter number 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these are people that are saved and baptized, and they really, really liked the Bible. They gladly received the word. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So notice, what's really special here is not only did they get saved and baptized, but they continued specifically steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what I like about Steadfast Baptist Church, is that we're steadfast, not only in name, but in practice. How we're steadfastly, we're constantly thinking about doctrine, we're constantly staying in the doctrines that we've been taught, and that we're having fellowship, and that we're praying one together, and that we're enjoying one another's company. You know, why do we have a conference? It's called the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship, because we don't only want the hard preaching, we want the fellowship. We want to hang out, we want to have fun, we want to break bread, we want to enjoy meals. You know, these sound like Baptists. Hey, they're breaking bread. You know what? They're actually enjoying meals together, and they're having fun. And you know, if you're really careful when you read the Bible, you'll recognize that church is not to eat. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it really clear that have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So when it's talking about them breaking bread here in Acts chapter number 2, what it's describing is an outside church activity where they're simply hanging out. They're going out to eat together. They're going and having dinner at one another's house. They're having people over. They're having fellowship. And you know what? That's an important aspect of the Christian life, is being around like-minded believers and allowing iron to sharpen iron. And you know how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's so nice to be able to talk to somebody that you actually agree with on stuff. It gets mind-numbing to talk to the world and all the weirdos and the psychos that are in this country, how they just don't believe anything, they're apathetic. Frankly speaking, this is the thing that bothers me the most. I'll be honest with you. I would rather talk to somebody I vehemently disagree with if they're not apathetic than someone I agree with that's apathetic. Apathy just pisses me off, okay? I'm just like, how do you not care? Why do you not want to talk about the Bible? Why do you not want to argue what you believe? Why do you not want to understand the truth? And you know what? That's what I love about people in a church like this, is they're usually not very, they're not apathetic. They actually want to know things. They actually want to be challenged. They actually want to understand things. They actually want the truth. They're asking questions sincerely. They actually want to grow and have more knowledge and have more grace and actually do things better. And you know what? That's so much more fun to be around somebody that wants to know something, rather than people that are just like, I'm good, let's just watch TV until we die. You know, TV, you really aren't going to grow. You know, and I'm not against having fun and enjoyment. We need some time. We need some rest. We need some relaxation. But at the end of the day, it's not a growth time. It's a rest time. But I like people that like to grow. Other great things, I didn't even have these in my notes, but just some other great things about the New IFB. Hey, they actually believe in replacement theology. You know, I love that. Hey, we are not fooled by the pre-trib rapture, and we don't believe nonsense about that kind of stuff. We're actually prepared for that. Hey, we actually realize that churches are going to be persecuted, like the Bible says on virtually every page of the New Testament. It's kind of weird when these people are going to church and they're never being persecuted. It's like, I'm sure none of the Bible makes sense to you. Yeah, because you never really see any of this division and drama and wolves and persecution because you're doing nothing, okay? And I really love that you know, the New IFB also has been willing to stand against the reprobates and the sodomites of this world. Because we've really, and this church especially, has had to go through some pretty difficult persecution in comparison to other Americans, okay? Generally speaking, we really haven't gone through much persecution, biblically speaking, but I'm just saying, in contrast to other Americans and other Baptists in our country, we have been going through worse persecution in many cases. But obviously, in the world, historically, people are actually being put in prison and killed and martyred and all kinds of really actual horrible stuff. Okay, we haven't had that, but it would be interesting what would happen. You know, and I would pray that people would continue to be steadfast and unified, even if we had to go through intense things like that. But, you know, there has been some severe danger. I mean, there's been people that have been, physically assaulted. There was a church that was a friend of ours that had a bomb planted in it, and it exploded. So, yes, there has been some level of escalation of violence and threat and all kinds of different things like that. So we don't want to discount that. And perhaps God is just being gracious and protecting us from that kind of level of physical torment or pain or suffering. And I hope he continues. But at the end of the day, what really makes this church special is that we're unified even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. So I'm not going to talk on all those points. I've been focused mostly on number one, our doctrinal agreement. And that is a huge blessing of the new IFB. I've been to a lot of churches where, honestly, half of the people seem like they believe in hardcore work salvation. I mean, I've been to so many churches in my life where they, like, no one's using the King James Bible. I remember, actually, though, surprisingly, I remember going to a men's Bible study one time. It was like a private invitation-only group or something. And it's all like young men. We're all like 20 and 30, pretty zealous, actually involved in the church. And one guy just gets up and he just goes off on the teacher like, hey, we need to use the King James Bible. The King James Bible is the word of God. I trust it over the other ones. And he didn't really understand our doctrine. He didn't know how to articulate it. He just knew that it was right and all the other ones were wrong. But I was just like, hey, there's another guy that is kind of upset at the group for not using the King James, but he doesn't know how to articulate it and he doesn't know where to go. And I'm thinking like, we're all here together. We all are pretty like-minded, and it's kind of frustrating that we have to argue about just what Bible we're going to use. Yeah. Like, it would be nice. I bet you that guy would be like, wow, it'd be nice to walk into a room and not even have to have that argument. Not even have to even start there. It's already granted, hey, we're locked in King James Bible. Yeah. And, of course, anybody that actually cares about the Bible issue, you'll come to the King James really fast. Yeah. You'll start realizing the other side is fake and insincere, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but the King James Bible is the Word of God, and it's great to have that unity. Now, how do you get this kind of unity? Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, one aspect of church, one aspect of the leaders of church, and it's bringing up several leaders, people like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, these people's goal and job is to bring unity in the church. And for us to get closer to the unity that we will have one day with Christ. One day, we'll all be locked in. We'll all have the exact same unity because we'll all be in the Spirit. We won't have any more flesh. We'll have better understanding. And that day is coming. But as we approach that day, we're also striving to have that unity here as best that we can and to constantly get closer to the doctrines of Christ and be unified. But even while we're in this process, God doesn't want us to stay in a particular state, a state of childhood. A state of infancy. And that's what the Bible's addressing. It says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Why have a pastor? So that you don't stay a child. Now, what does it mean by child? We're talking about a spiritual maturity. We're talking about a spiritual understanding of the Scripture. And he's saying the church should not be a bunch of children, a bunch of infants. Spiritually, it should be filled with also adults and teenagers and people that are growing. Why? Why is it important that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive? So what is the Bible saying? There are so many people that are just waiting to trick you, to deceive you, and to get you off of the doctrines of Christ. And notice what it's saying, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Arguments to get you away from the things of God are often very well thought out, are often very tricky, are often very deceitful. And I think that sometimes we could be lifted up with pride and think like, I won't fall for that. But just like a child could easily be manipulated by an adult. an adult offering them candy, an adult offering them ice cream. You know, we all know the proverbial van with candy, right? Or the van with ice cream. And it's like kids often, if you think about little children, they kind of have this natural distrust towards other strangers. Like, you know, especially like when they give this phase when they're babies and they don't like anybody but their mom. If you hand them off, they'll scream and cry and whatever. And they kind of have a distrust. A lot of them are shy, naturally speaking. They'll kind of hide and be by their parents. If they only saw strangers, they'd start crying. But then there's this phenomenon where if the stranger magically has candy, they instantly throw all of that just away. Like all of their natural inclination of distrust and being shy and whatever is just immediately discarded if there's toys or candy or something fun. And so that's why many evil, wicked people dress up like clowns, dress up like these Teletubbies and these fun things, and they have colors and sounds and toys and stuff to try and gain that children's favor. Get that child to throw their caution to the wind and essentially trust in somebody they shouldn't and take advantage of them. And the same way is there's a lot of spiritual people dressed up like spiritual clowns today that are out there offering all kinds of candy and toys and whatever, and they get Christians off of the things of God. And that's the point of a pastor, that's the point of an evangelist and these teachers, is to try and say, stay away from the clowns. Stay away from the bozos. Stay away from the people that are going to try and attack you and get you off the things of God. And boy, it happens so often that people are just so easily driven away from the things of God, led astray, caught up in weird doctrines, false teachings, and it's just something that we need to be aware of. Now, if you grow up, you hear the right doctrines, you're fed the right doctrines, you're reading the Bible, and you end up becoming an adult, you're not going to be easily tricked, easily taken advantage of by these things. But someone that hasn't read the Bible, someone that's not listened to good preaching, someone that's not in a good church, just think about how easily these people are being taken advantage of today. By the clowns of Kenneth Copeland and the clowns of T.D. Jakes and the clowns of Robert Morris and all these things. Why? Because you go to those churches and those churches are filled with unsaved people and saved people that are infants and children in Christ who don't really know the Bible, are not well versed in the scripture, and are not taking things seriously. And that's why they're so easily taken advantage of by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And that's what I love about the new IMB is that many of us are striving to not be children anymore, but actually to grow and to learn knowledge and to get deeper into the things of God so that we won't be taken advantage of.
Right.
Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what's the point? He's saying we need to grow up. We go to church to grow up, and we need to read our Bible so they're growing up, and that we're not going to be children, and we're not going to be taken advantage of. And, you know, we need leaders and pastors and teachers to help us along that journey. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. So point one, we could talk about, it could be a whole sermon, but, you know, mostly I just want to emphasize the fact that it's so nice to go to a church where we're actually unified, where we want to believe the same doctrines, we have the same Bible. And what kind of flows from that point, which is kind of a similar point, though, is not only do we have doctrinal agreement and unity, but we have just a general desire for truth. And why this is important to me and why I think this is special is because when you have a desire for the truth, you're willing to hear uncomfortable things. You're willing to hear what we call hard preaching. Now, what is hard preaching? Hard preaching is really things that are going to be difficult for you to hear. Okay? And I usually typically identify hard preaching as it's biblical, it's corrective, and it's specific. You know, if you want to preach something that's hard, you want it to be biblical, you want it to be corrective, and you want it to be specific. Without one of those points, it's not really hard preaching. Okay? Now, this is what people think hard preaching is. Me getting up and screaming about how terrible a fag is. Okay? But even Eminem rapped about that. Okay? That wasn't hard preaching. Okay. When we were all in school, everybody said that. The coaches said that. We played the game called Smear the Queer because it was easy to identify a disgusting, reprobate faggot and say, like, this is gross. That was just easy That was like taking candy from a baby, okay? And some people think just because we've become so weird and soft and effeminate as a culture that somehow that's hard preaching. That's not even hard preaching.
Yeah.
Hard preaching is really when it's about you.
Yeah.
And if you, no one here's a fag. And if you are, please kill yourself later, all right? That's how I feel. But just don't hurt anybody else in the process. That's my caveat, all right? Please only hurt yourself. But when it comes to hard preaching is where you're affected, where it's something that you don't want to hear, a sin that you are dealing with, and then people be like, oh, he's preaching about me. That's hard preaching.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you come to church and you never feel like the preaching's about you, either you're sleeping or, you know, you don't like hard preaching. But you know what? You should come to church hoping that you feel convicted about something, hoping that you feel a pressure to be edified, a pressure to change, a pressure to grow, a pressure to learn, a pressure to love Jesus more, to draw closer to the Lord, to cleanse your hands, to actually do something for God, to actually put down the flesh or crucify the flesh or walk in the Spirit. I mean, you should feel something in your heart and in your mind. That's why you show up at church.
Right.
And you know what? That's because you have a desire of the truth. Whereas you tell somebody, hey, you shouldn't have that haircut. I'm offended. But is it what the Bible says?
Yeah.
Hey, you shouldn't wear that. But is it what the Bible says? Mm. Hey, you shouldn't go there. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't hang out with these people. Hey, you should go do this. You should actually go soul winning. Hey, you should actually read your Bible. Hey, you shouldn't steal, and you shouldn't take advantage of people, and you shouldn't lie, and you shouldn't be a flatterer, and you shouldn't drink alcohol. You know, we should preach things that are actually going to challenge the people in the congregation. Hey, husbands, you should love your wives. Hey, wives, you should submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Hey, men, we should obey the boss at work and not with eye service. You know, there's just so many uncomfortable truths in the Bible. When Jesus was preaching, they were saying, hey, did you not know the Pharisees were offended? And then it's like the lawyers are saying this, and he's like, oh, okay, how about you lawyers? Let me talk about you for a minute. And then he gets on the lawyers, and then they're like, okay, let's ask some questions about marriage. And then he's like, oh, no man can receive this saying. I mean, nobody wants to hear this. No, in fact, after Jesus Christ taught on marriage specifically, you know what the disciples said? Hey, if what he said is true, it's good for no one to get married. If the case be so with the man's wife, it's good that no one's get married. I mean, that's what they said. That's called hard preaching. But you know, you go to church today, and it's a Kenneth Copeland, it's a big non-denominational center, and it's an encouraging, K-love, okay? Positive, encouraging, K-love. You know, it's soft, it's kind. God's for you. No one's against you. You've been beat up this week. Let me help you. That's not what you need. You need the truth. You need someone, and you don't even need the truth. You need someone to yell at you the truth and then repeat it a couple times and then just get mad a little bit. You know, that's what you really need. And you know what? That's what I like about the new IB is I can show up and actually preach what the Bible says. There are so many churches where already I would have lost half the congregation, if not more than that. I mean, they would be walking out. You have visitors come to our church, they'll walk out. I had people walk out in my announcements. I'm like, I haven't even started, buddy. You don't even know. I mean, there's so many old IB churches where the gasps would just be off the chain. Okay. It was funny. Somebody sent me this video. And it's this guy in like a parent-teacher conference. And it's this like Hispanic guy complaining about how bad the school is and how much his kid hates school. And then this guy just says, like, why don't you just go back to Mexico? And I kid you not, like, every single person in the room, like, it's like mostly women, they're just like, oh! They're all just like, oh! They're like, why don't you leave her? And I'm just thinking, like, that's what it would be like if I got up and started preaching in one of these churches. The women would just be like, oh! They would be freaking out. Why? Because they don't want to hear the truth today. They don't want to know what the Bible has to say. And, you know, it's not about whether what I said was true or not. It's just they don't want to hear something uncomfortable. In fact, some of them
when you corner them, they'll say like, well, I agree with what he said. I just don't like how he said it. It's just because you don't like that it's true. That's why. Because I said it, I said something you did like in the exact same way, and you liked that. I got up and yelled, like, bless the troops or something. If I get up and scream, like, God bless the troops, everybody's like, yeah. But then I say something like, quit having that dyke haircut. And they're like, I don't like it. Well, it's like, I said it the exact same way. You liked it when it was something you agreed with. You didn't like it when it was something you didn't agree with. It's not the style, honey. It was the message. It was the message that you didn't like. And you know what I like about the new IFB? People are willing to hear the truth no matter the style.
Amen.
I don't care if you like my style or not. What was the message?
Right.
And you know, when I judge other people's preaching, let me make it clear. I'm judging like 99% the message and about 1% how he did it.
Yeah.
Maybe that's how you should. And you know, this is what's so funny. I'll sometimes criticize like loser preachers. And I'll say like their preaching sucks and it's terrible and it's bad. And then they'll basically be like, well, I'm not the most eloquent speaker. And I'm like, I wasn't judging that. I was judging your message, buddy. And I was realizing that your message is what's garbage. Because there's plenty of people that I could just objectively look at and say, like, they're not necessarily the best speaker. They're not necessarily the most eloquent. I may not even like the sound of their voice that much. But the message is solid. And I like their preaching. And then there's somebody else that I'm like, their voice is awesome. They're very gifted. They're excellent at preaching. And I hate the preaching because the message is a false gospel.
Amen.
Here's an example. John MacArthur.
Yep.
Dude, John MacArthur sounds awesome. He has a great sounding voice. He is an excellent speaker. He is very captivating. Carnally speaking, there's almost nothing you would want to change about what this guy's doing. But he's preaching lies. He's preaching Calvinism. He's preaching lordship salvation. He's damning souls to hell with his false gospel. And you know what? His garbage preaching is garbage.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't care how nice it sounded.
Right.
And you know what? There's other preachers out there that maybe they're not as eloquent as John MacArthur, but you know what? The message is good, and that's what I like. Hey, what did the Apostle Paul said? Though I be rude in speech. What did the Apostle say? He was contemptible in the flesh. So he wasn't anything to look at. He wasn't anything to listen to. But you know what? The message was fire, buddy. The message was fire and the content was fire. And that's what I like about preaching. I'm often evaluating someone by what the message is that they're communicating, not so much the way in which they communicated it. Because nuts to that, who cares? And honestly, that's how you can really tell who somebody is anyways, is the message that they're bringing. What's the message that they're communicating? And that's what I love about this church is that y'all want the right kind of message. Y'all just want to know what the Bible really says. You just really want to know what the truth is. Why is that so important? Well, 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. The Bible says, but if I tarry longer, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The most important thing that you can ever do, if you ever get an opportunity to preach or to do something in church, make sure everything you're saying and doing is true. That is the most important thing for me. It's not so much the style and the dynamics and all the other stuff. You could be Ben Stein for all I care, but if your message is good, I'm going to like it. You know, Ben Stein's this like clear eye commercial guy, right? He's like, clear eyes. You don't want to have dry eyes. You want to have clear eyes. Clear eyes really help you. That's what Ben Stein's like famous for, is he just has the most monotone, weird, but he's like a comedian. Because, you know, you can be monotone and soft-spoken and still preach fire. You say things that are funny, say things that are interesting and dynamic. Like, it's about the content, buddy. And you know what? That's what I love about the new IFB is it's about the content. It's not about a personality. It's not about dynamics. It's about what is the message, and people want the message. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I love the new IB. I love going to a new IB church thinking I'm going to be challenged with what the Bible says, not that the preacher's handicapped by a congregation that's afraid of something in the Bible.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's why, like, church growth is not the most important thing to me at all. Because, you know what I would not want? I would not want to say, like, hey, our church is running 1,000, but I kind of need to avoid some subjects in the Bible. I kind of need to be careful when I'm preaching certain things in the Bible, as opposed to having 50 people and I can preach whatever the Bible says. I want to preach what the Bible says. And you know what? You keep people with what you win them to. And if you win people with lame, watered-down preaching, well, then you're going to have to keep doing that to keep them. Whereas if you just say, hey, I'm just going to preach the Bible, and whoever shows up, shows up. Whoever likes it, likes it. Because you know what? I don't need a big church. I don't need more people. I just want to preach what the Bible says. As a pastor, it's my job to actually draw people to Christ and to bring unity around what the Bible says in Christ. And you know what? If nobody wants that message, that's your problem. As the watchman, it's my fault if I don't preach what the Bible says and preach the truth. And you know what? Some people don't like the truth. Well, go to all the other churches and you won't hear it. But you know what? If you show up here, I will preach what the Bible says on every subject, whether you like it or not. Pastor first, pal second. And you know what? I will be your pal. I will be your friend. But at the end of the day, I'm going to be a pastor first. I'm going to preach what the Bible says first because I care more about my relationship with God than you. And you know what? That's what I like about the new IFB is people that are willing to say, I'm going to say what the Bible says, period. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. What is the problem in the end times? People won't want to hear something. What is it? The truth. And you know what I love about the new IFB is that we like the truth. And you know, it's going to be hard to find groups of people in churches that want to hear the truth more than this group of people. That's what I think is a huge blessing of the new IFB. Because when you want the truth, it's easier for the person to supply it. Now, it's not always easy to supply the truth. Go to Titus 2, because, of course, I actually do like you guys. I actually do. Many of you are just my friends. I mean, we're friends. I like you. I like your family. I like your wife. And when you have to tell somebody something that's going to hurt their feelings or they don't want to hear or they might be offended by, it's not fun. It's not fun to hurt people's feelings that you care about. It's not fun to watch people make bad decisions and then you tell them why they're making the bad decision and then they get mad at you for their bad decision and then they ruin their life because of their bad decision and then they're still mad at you. And you're like, I told you. I tried to help you. I prayed for you. I'm still willing to help you, but you just won't do it. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts the heart. It hurts the mind. It hurts everything. But you know, at the end of the day, we need to preach the truth. So point one is I love the new IFB and I love the blessings of the new IFB because of our doctrinal agreement and unity. Number two is we have a desire for the truth. Here's our third thing that's super special about the new IFB that I love is just the zeal for soul winning. It's hard to find a group of people that want to go soul winning more than people in this church. And not only just want to go, but actually do a good job, actually see people saved. Actually see people get baptized and get into church. And what does the Bible tell us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14? This is about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should be zealous of good works. What's one of the things that Jesus wants for us. And that's what I love about a church like ours. I remember reading this years ago. It was just like an online forum or something. Go to Acts 20. And this person was talking about church size. And they were all arguing about church size. And this one person says, like, I really hate the smaller churches. And I was like, okay, why? And then this person says, well, because they're always trying to put you to work. And I'm thinking, like, well, that's a good thing, though. Yeah, it's a good thing that they actually want you to be zealous of good work. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, you read the epistles to the seven churches which are in Asia. You read Revelation chapter numbers 2 and 3. And what is the whole thing? I know thy works. I mean, that's how Jesus starts out. And, you know, if you're trying to understand where my sermon's coming from, think about those two chapters. What is Jesus doing? He's just like, hey, I really like these things about this church. I mean, is that not exactly what Revelation 2 and 3 is? Hey, here's the good things about the church at Ephesus. Here's the good things about the church at Philadelphia. And he just saying all these things. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm just telling you all the good things about the new IFB and our church specifically, because we got a lot of things that are good. And I think there's so much negativity coming from opposition that we sometimes forget all the good of our church. We forget all the good of what we're doing here, and we need to be reminded of why we're even here. We're here because we agree on the doctrine of the Bible. We're here because we want to know the truth. We're here because we're supposed to be zealous of good works like soul winning, like going out and preaching the gospel. And let me tell you something. 2025, we have lined up more soul winning opportunities than we've ever had before. We're not going to rest on some achievement we've had in the past. We're going to do it again and even harder this year. Amen. We're going even more. We have evangelist Fur on staff. Why? So we can do more evangelism.
Amen.
So that he can help us. He's already been doing all kinds of great things, helping us with our maps and our events and our soul winning and our missions trips and everything that we have. Hey, we have a full-time evangelist on the mission field, Evangelist Urbanic. Why? So that we can get more people saved.
Yeah, amen.
So we can be a blessing in just other areas. And we're putting him in an area that's arguably one of the most receptive places in the world to go soul winning, the Philippines. I mean, we're not sending him to Israel. We're not sending him to Siberia. I had a missionary call me. He said that he was in some German village of about 400 people. And I asked him about soul winning. And he said that their church was started by his dad, and he took over, and that church has been there for decades. Decades. He's like, we've already talked to everybody. And I'm like, have you ever thought about, like, going to another city or, like, going somewhere else? And I said, well, how big's the church? He's like, 12. You have 12 people. You've been there for decades. You've already supposedly talked to everybody, which I kind of am skeptical, but whatever. I'm just thinking, like, do something else. You just don't seem that zealous. You know, I don't want to just go out in the middle of nowhere, find some town of 300 and try to reach Ricky Bobby, and that's it, and just have my little podunk church of nobody and do nothing. No, I want to go to a big area where there's lots of fish and be a fisher of men. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And you know, I love Texas. I will live here and die here if I can. God willing, I'll live here and die here. That's what I want. But at the end of the day, if all the fish move, well, I'm going to go where the fish go. Now, I don't see how that's even possible, but I'm just saying, in general, if I lived in such a small, tiny, podunk little town where I'm not reaching anybody and we're not growing and we're not getting people baptized and we're not doing anything for the Lord, you know what I'm not going to do? Become a Calvinist. You know what I'm going to do? Go somewhere else and preach the gospel. And I'm going to be zealous of good works. And I'm not going to criticize churches for being too evangelistic. There's these pastors out there criticizing us for being too evangelistic. How is that even a thing? Can you imagine if I said, hey, this wide receiver, he's a bad wide receiver because he scores too many touchdowns. This soccer player scores too many goals. This hockey forward scores too many goals. What is that? That doesn't even make sense. Oh, this church is too evangelistic. And I'm thinking it's so funny to me because then they praise, like, the old IFB or other IFB churches, which are pretty notoriously known that many of them preach salvation as many of their services. Like, if I was trying to think, like, is it even possible to be too evangelistic? And I was like, no. But even if I was to try and somehow invent a way to be too evangelistic, I guess you could say instead of preaching the Bible on Sunday morning, they just try to get everybody saved again. But we don't even do that. Like, isn't that funny? It's like the people that are good are the ones that are just preaching their congregation to get saved every single Sunday. We're preaching what the Bible says. And then we're going out soul winning, you know, with all of our fervor and all of our might vehemently. And then somehow we're bad. And these people are saying they're too evangelistic. They're not actually teaching doctrine. Again, I would love to see these churches that are just preaching so much more doctrine than us. Please show me, because I'll listen to the sermons. I would love to learn. I would love to grow, since there's all these churches that are just teaching so much more doctrine than us, and they're just so much more theologically deep. Okay, you know, please send me the series where someone went through the translators to the reader, all the entire section, and taught every single thing that was saying, and used the Bible. Because I've never seen that ever before, and I would love to learn what it says. I would love for somebody to have all these doctrinal sermons on the timing of the Passover. Please show me the sermon on the timing of the Passover. Please show me the end times Bible prophecy chart where they're explaining the post-trib rapture. Please show me that. It's such a weird accusation that people are going to make. You're too evangelistic. You're not actually preaching the Bible. Okay, then what does preaching the Bible look like? just hating Pastor Anderson, that's not theologically deep. Okay? That's not even biblical, frankly speaking. You know, it's silly. It doesn't even make any sense. You know, I like people that say, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And you know what? We're constantly putting pressure on people to go soul winning. And I'll never, ever, ever apologize for that, because that's pretty much the only work that can't be taken from us. I hope that the rest of my life, this is what they say, Pastor Shelley is too evangelistic. Okay. Yes. I hope so. I hope they never say, like, he's not very evangelistic. I mean, what does the Bible say about pastors? Do the work of an evangelist. But not too hard. No, that's silly. That's just weird. You know, I think that we should be more evangelistic. If I were to criticize us, you know what I would not say? We're too evangelistic. I would say we should do more. That's why this year we're going to try and do more. We're not trying to do less. I'm not looking at our soul winning and saying, like, we should start marking off some of these soul winning times. We have too many soul winning times. You guys need to scale back. We need to get rid of some of our town soul winning times. We need to do less mission trip. I'm not thinking that. We need to send out less missionaries. What a weird accusation. You know, that's coming from someone that has a bad heart and doesn't love the Lord. And really, it's really from a guilty heart, because they don't do enough evangelism. That's where it's coming from. Here's the last point I want to make, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this, but I love that our movement is King James only and unapologetic about it.
Right.
And there are people out there that are just evil, wicked pieces of scum, okay, POSs, pieces of scum, that you should just completely stay away from. One of them is this guy named Jonathan Burris. Okay, now I'm sure none of you even know who he is, because he's a piece of scum. But he fits the picture of people that I want to preach against anyways. This Jonathan Burris still calls himself a pastor, even though his own church voted him out. He got kicked out of his own church. And you want to know why? Because he tried to get a King James only church to get away from the King James Bible. Praise God for a church that would vote their pastor out and get rid of their pastor because he wants to get away from the King James Bible, and he's attacking the King James Bible. Please get rid of me or leave the church or something if I start to get away from the King James Bible. Please do so. I am not the thing that needs to stay. The King James Bible is the thing that needs to stay. Okay? And this piece of scum is even worse. But I want to read this verse here. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Let's read a few verses here. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That sounds like he likes to preach the truth too, right? Everything. Paul preached everything. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So what does the Apostle Paul warn? He says there is people here that are ordained pastors, ordained elders, that are bozos. And not just bozos, wolves. And not just wolves, grievous wolves. And notice when they strike. When does the grievous wolf strike? According to the Bible, it says, I know this, after my departing. So as soon as they're not under the authority of the Apostle Paul, as soon as they don't have any accountability, now they come out and they're this giant wolf. Just like Pastor Jonathan Burris, who's a fake pastor. He's a pastor of Satan. That's another POS that he is. It's a lot of POSs he is.
Right.
Piece of scum. He's a pastor of Satan. There's probably others. And here's the thing about this Jonathan Burris guy is as soon as he is no longer accountable to his church for being King James only, now we just see all the fangs coming out.
Right.
Now we see all the wolf ears coming out and just all kinds of weird satanic things that he's saying. Because as soon as they don't have that accountability, as soon as they don't have some over shepherd or something holding their feet to the fire, then they just start saying all kinds of weird stuff and doing weird things. And specifically, I want to preach again a few things that he said. Because not only did he try to transition away from the King James, he just attacks the King James. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 7. If you would, go to Matthew chapter number 7. I'm just going to read a few verses. The Bible says in Luke 10, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. The Apostle Paul said, hey, there's going to be wolves in the church. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you among wolves. Jesus said in Matthew 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus is saying wolves in chapter number 10. He's saying wolves in Luke chapter number 10. He's saying wolves in Matthew chapter number 7. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Now, what would a sheep's clothing look like? How about an independent fundamental Baptist pastor that's King James only? I mean, that's pretty much sheep's clothing, if you ask me. And yet, inwardly, inside, there's this ravening wolf. And the only thing holding him back is the fact that he didn't want to lose his job. But now that he's lost his job, well, now all the wolf can come out. Because now he doesn't have any more accountability. Or people that are maybe in second command or an assistant pastor or the youth pastor. And once they finally get elevated like a Jack Scop, now the wolf can come out because they don't have that authority structure. After the departing of Jack Hiles, the grievous wolves come in, and notice what they do, not sparing the flock. Their whole goal is just to simply destroy churches, to scatter flocks, to get people out of church and not serving God and not doing the things of God. Because a shepherd gathers sheep, a wolf scatters sheep. And the Bible even tells us, he that scattereth is not with me. It says, he that is not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus is making it abundantly clear. You can just tell who's the shepherd because the shepherd's bringing sheep in and the wolf is taking people out and scattering people and causing all kinds of problems. That's a consistent theme in the Bible. Now, this Burris is nothing different. He's just trying to scatter flocks and get more sheep out of church and draw away more disciples after himself. That was the whole reason. Like, we didn't read the verse, but it's like they're going to say perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. Yep. And here's the reality. When you're King James only, and you believe it's the Word of God, and you believe you're supposed to trust in the Word of God above man, then we're not following man, we're following the Bible. Yeah. But when you say the King James Bible is not the Word of God, when you say the King James Bible is not trustworthy, you have to go to the Hebrew and Greek, and you don't speak Hebrew or Greek. And not only that, there's no English translation that's faithful to it. I have to basically explain all of these passages, and you have to constantly come to me. You know who ends up becoming the authority? That guru. And so they're drawing away disciples after themselves. And Jonathan Burris wants to be your guru, and not him only. There's 10,000 instructors in Christ that want to become your guru and tell you what the Bible really means, what the Hebrew really means, what the Greek really means. And 99% of us will never learn Greek and Hebrew, so in order to get the real meaning, you'd have to have this guru. But let me tell you something. You don't need a guru because you have the King James Bible. Amen. You had 54 gurus give you the Bible so that they could step away and say, it's not about us, it's about him. Why don't you read about him? That was the whole point of translating the Bible, is so that you wouldn't need a guru. Yeah, right. So that you wouldn't need the Latin liars of the Catholic Church to come around and try to tell you what the Bible says. Like, hey, if you commit murder, you can just pay money and you'll be good. We're going to cleanse you from innocent blood or something like that. Hey, you can just pay money and you can just sleep with whoever you want. Where is that in the Bible? Yeah. Or when they use the word repent, instead of understanding it to be metanoia, they thought it was actually penance. And so they're basically teaching you have to go and confess your sins to the priest in order to be right with God, not actually change what you believe, change from trusting in dead works and put your faith in the living God. And then you have to have a reformation where people are saying, like, hey, these guys are lying about the Bible. We need to start putting the Bible into the common man's hand so they understand that the Catholic Church is fake, it's false, it's full of liars and grievous wolves. You know, that's why it's so important to have a King James Bible. The more you trust the Bible and the more we elevate this, the less that wolves can do damage. The more that we say, hey, we don't need this, this isn't right, this isn't trustworthy, it elevates wolves and it elevates these gurus and these fake pseudo-intellectuals. Yeah. Jonathan Burris is a pseudo-intellectual. He has this little fake Greek, and he's always using this hick accent. He can't even pronounce the words correctly, and then I'm supposed to believe he's a guru? I mean, can you imagine if someone came here and English is a second language, they can't even pronounce the words right, and they're like, you guys don't even understand the English Bible. Look, I don't want to learn English words from someone that's ESL. Okay? And I'm not saying that there isn't an exception, but I'm not really into that. You know, if you are just barely studying English and coming over here from a foreign country and you're going to tell me how to speak English, I'm skeptical of you. Okay? Just like this guy that can't speak Greek at all, can't order anything in Greek, doesn't understand Greek, and then wants to just use words like theos. Beware of that guy. Beware of the guy that's speaking Greek in a Texas hick accent. Okay? You gotta understand the theos and the hermeneutics. What? I mean, this doesn't even add up. Can't you even pretend to be intellectual? You're not even pretending very well. Now, I don't believe that Burris is saved at all. He believes in lordship salvation. He attacks easy believism. He obviously attacks the King James Bible. He wants to get people away from the King James Bible. Yet, isn't it so funny that they never point you to the right version of the Bible?
Yeah.
The right version of the Bible is them, the Jonathan Burris version. The King Jonathan Burris version. That's what he wants. They make themselves the final authority, so you keep listening to them, and you can hear what the Greek and the Hebrew really mean. Now, this is something he said in his video. He said, this is a huge problem in the IFB world, is that we worship the Bible. He said that we've made the Bible an idol, and that we're worshiping the Bible. First of all, I don't even know how that's a problem. Okay. There's a verse, go to Psalm 138, because there's a verse that he gets really mad about, specifically. But if you just look up the word idol in a dictionary, because I was just curious, it says there's a person or thing that is greatly admired, loved, or revered. Okay, so let's insert Bible there for a minute. The Word of God is something that's greatly admired, loved, or revered. Does that sound bad? You can use this word like idol, you can like throw it out there, but then is that even really bad? Now, some things people do to idols is they'll literally get on their knees and they'll bow before it. Right? I mean, that's what worshiping an idol, typically we think of worship as like you're literally getting on your knees and you're like bowing to something. Please show me a video of an independent Fundamental Baptist literally physically bowing down and fanning a Bible. Show me it one time and not a mockery setting. It doesn't exist. Okay, so is that really the biggest problem in the independent Fundamental Baptist movement? I mean, nobody's going to literally say either this. They would never say like this piece of paper and this ink and this parchment and the glue and whatever else is in here, other chemicals, is God. Okay? But you know what we do say? That the Word of God is God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what this guy says, direct quote, the Word of God is not God.
Wow.
What? What about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah.
You're just going to directly go against just clear verses in the Bible? And he's saying like, the Word of God is not God, we shouldn't worship it. Number one, no one's bowing down to this thing, folks. And then secondly, the Bible just explicitly tells us that the Word of God is God.
Yeah.
So you're going to have to come up with a really good explanation. Here's his explanation. Well, you got to go back to the Greek. Because in the Greek, the word for word means logos. Actually, I'm sorry, I actually said it correctly. Logos, okay? It's logos. No, it's logos, okay? If you actually spoke Greek, but you don't because you're fake, just like your fake accent. He's like, it's logos. And he says, other places when it talks about the Bible, it's saying it's graphe. So he's like, when it's saying the Word of God's God, it's logos. But whenever it's talking about the Bible, it's talking about graphe. Nobody knows what you're saying because you're an idiot. And he's trying to make a difference or a distinction between what the Word of God represents and means versus it being physically pinned down. But nobody thinks that when you're pinning down something, if you wrote a verse on a piece of paper, that you're writing down God or inventing God or creating God. No, no, no. It's just that the Word of God represents and is God. And it's weird to try and get people away from that. Why would you get people away from the Word of God? Let me explain it to you. Because the Word of God is Jesus. And you hate Jesus in your heart. And because you hate Jesus in your heart and you hate the Word of God in your heart, that's why you're trying to get people away from it. And to stop worshiping it and to stop lifting it up and praising it. I mean, this is a verse, he brings up this verse that we're going to read here in Psalm 138. But he doesn't provide an explanation. Let's just read what it says in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He's like, oh, people are just taking this verse and running with it. Okay, then please interpret it for us. But isn't it funny how these people never interpret these verses? They just simply just say, like, can you believe people actually believe this? Yeah, it's called the Bible. You're like, ah, they're trying to say that the word's magnified above thy name. That's what the Bible says. The word of God says that. And look, I'm not going to sit here and try to diminish this verse and act like this verse isn't true just because I'm a wolf. I mean, the guy just wants to get you away from the Bible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. How about the word became flesh and dwelt among us? How about in 1 John 1, it talks about the Bible. Well, I want to go there, actually, so I don't even want to just quote it for you. We'll actually read it because it's important to just see these words on the page. But let me explain something. I believe that the word of God is God. And anybody who says that the word of God is not God is a satanic, evil piece of scum. That I want nothing to do with. Anybody that associates with that person is also evil and wicked along with them. I mean, it's satanic. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says, you know what saved you? The Bible. The word of God saved you. You trusted in the word of God and you believed in the word of God, and the word of God is the incorruptible seed which abideth and liveth forever, which gave you salvation. And when you look at the word of God and Jesus, it's hard to tell them apart because they do the same things. Notice they're the light unto the world. Notice that they're what save you. Notice, according to the Bible, hey, the word of God is written by men, but it's still divine. Just like Jesus Christ is somehow the Son of Man, and yet he's the Son of God. Why? Because it's indistinguishable. You go to Revelation, and the Bible literally tells us that Jesus Christ has something written on him. He has a specific name, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, this is what Jonathan Burris said, the fake loser. He said, the word of God is not one of those divine persons. Wow. Well, then why does Jesus literally have a name called the word of God? That's weird. That's weird to start attacking this. Oh, you know why? Because he doesn't believe in 1 John 5:7, which says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Because he's not King James only again. Because he doesn't like the Bible. Because he doesn't like Jesus.
Right.
Jonathan Burris hates Jesus. Jonathan Burris hates the word of God. Jonathan Burris is an evil, grievous wolf that's a satanic piece of scum that needs to just die and go to hell.
Amen.
Go to 1 John chapter 1. Go to 1 John chapter 1. And the people that associate with this piece of filth are losers. He was challenging people to debate him. And I said, I'll debate you. I said, hey, I'll debate you wherever, whenever, however. I said, you could come on my Baptist Bias podcast and I'll debate you. And he said, oh, well, you know, this is too important of a discussion to have online. What does that even mean? Yeah, Jonathan Burris, the coward, the fake, the pseudo-intellectual, refuses to debate me on the King James Bible issue because he's a grievous wolf and a loser.
Amen.
And he's a satanic piece of scum.
Amen.
And he's like, oh, well, we need to do it in person. And I said, wherever, whenever. And then he's just like, well, it's hard for me to find a place. Well, it is all these excuses, 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 excuses.
Yep.
I'm like, hey, why don't we agree that whatever verses we're going to go to, we'll just tell each other beforehand because I have nothing to hide. He's like, oh, that seems unfair. Why? Because he wants to go and find some verse and go to the Hebrew Greek and have a prepared presentation that when we show up, he's hoping that I don't know that one or haven't studied for that one in anticipation so that I can prove him wrong. And he can just go to something and be like, graphe. I bet you don't even know what graphe is. Yeah, because it's not a Greek word. Sorry. He confuses you with his hick accent because he doesn't speak Greek. He's a pseudo-intellectual, which means he's fake. He doesn't really understand things. He's not actually smart. But he wants to act like he's the smartest person on the planet.
That's right.
You know, smart people don't have to constantly tell you how much smarter they are than you.
Yeah.
In fact, typically they're trying to build you up, encourage you, and educate you.
Good.
But these pseudo-intellectuals, they want to constantly make it clear to you that you could never come to their level of understanding, that you could never arrive, that you could never achieve their level. Well, this is just something you haven't studied. Well, you just haven't read all the books that I've read. Well, you just haven't studied all the church fathers like I did. You just haven't gone to seminary. You just don't have all the degrees. You don't know how to say it graffe. No, you're fake. Because, you know, a smart person can take a simple person and explain to them exactly what they mean, and they can understand it. It doesn't take some genius to understand the truths of the Bible. He makes wise the simple. You know what makes God so great? Is he can take dumb people and give them all the wisdom that they need. Isn't that funny? God can do it. How come you can't? How come you can't educate people? How come you can't help people grow and come into the knowledge of the truth? Why do you have to hide behind all of these lexicons? And look, he doesn't speak Greek, folks. He goes to an English book called a lexicon and reads about Greek and then tries to tell you that's what Greek means. He uses someone else's work. He glories in someone else's labors and not his own because he didn't labor to actually learn Greek himself. He has to go to a lexicon because he's lazy and a pseudo-intellectual and a fake and a fraud. And you know what I love about the new IFB is we can't stand fakes and frauds and these heretics and these weirdos. Amen. We want the King James Bible and we want it raw, and we don't want some liar to get up here and pretend like they're smarter than us. Stupid. 1 John chapter 1, what does the Bible say? That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Hey, what did they physically handle? What did they touch? What did they see? What did they hear? The word of life. Amen. Because the word of God is God. Amen. And you know what? If you're going to accuse me of liking the Bible too much, please do. Amen. Boy, isn't it funny? These are the accusations we get from our enemies. He's too evangelistic. He likes the Bible too much. Oh, they agree too much. But again, they don't want to say it that way. It's a cult because we actually agree on doctrine. We worship the Bible because we actually love the Bible. We're too evangelistic because we go soul winning. And honestly, we're not even, like, we haven't arrived, folks. There's plenty of people that have been so evangelistic in the past and in the future and in the present. We could do more, folks. It's silly. Their accusations are silly. But you know what? It makes me feel good when those are the accusations. Go to Psalm 119. We'll finish. Hey, you can't love the Bible enough. You can't, you know, and when we use the word worship, we're not talking about like bowing down and fanning the Bible or something. But we should worship the Bible in a sense that we should give it great admiration, great respect, great love, that we should lift it up, that we should magnify it, that we should elevate it, that we should treat it with diligence and respect and awe, and we should love it. Because without this, I can't even know who God is. Without this, I have no hope in the world. My only connection to God is this book. The only way I can hear his voice is this book. The only way I can walk with God is this book. The only way I have understanding, the only way I got saved, the only light under my feet and lamp, or the only lamp under my feet and light on my path is this book. This is Jesus. Without this, what relationship do you have outside this book? Pentecostal? Charismaniac? Yeah, they want to sit there and pretend like Jesus is telling them, get the red Corvette and stuff. That's not your relationship with Jesus, folks. This is your relationship with Jesus. This is how we connect with God. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says, for the word of God is quick. You know what that means? Alive. It's alive. This is alive. This is living. This is powerful. This is sharper than any two-edged sword. This even pierces. Okay, why? This is our weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God is what proceeds out of Jesus' mouth, and it defeats all of its enemies. How in the world are you going to sit here and downgrade the Bible and downgrade the word of God when the Bible says he's magnified thy word above all thy name? You can't love the Bible enough. You can't lift up the Bible enough. And the problems in America is not people liking the King James Bible too much. The problems in America are people like Jonathan Burris, who's a fake loser. Yeah. Who's a fake wannabe pastor, teaching things which he doesn't understand, desiring to be a teacher of the law, understanding neither what he says nor whereof he affirms with his stupid graffe. Yeah. You know what? I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. Don't ever diminish the Word of God. Don't ever tell me that it's inferior. And never tell me that it's not God. I'm not interested in that conversation. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." We need to be hiding the Word of God in our hearts. Let me remind you of what a, quote, idol is. It's something that's greatly admired, loved, or revered. Look at verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." We should delight ourselves in the Word of God. Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Look at verse 35. "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." I get my delight from the Word of God. Verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." I love the Bible. I delight in the Bible. Look at verse number 48. "My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Look at verse 72. "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." There's nothing to be compared to the Word of God. It's the greatest treasure. It's to be loved and revered and reverenced. 103, look at verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." There's no price on the Bible. There's no taste. There's no enjoyment. There's no pleasure like the Word of God. Look at 113. "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." I love the Bible. 127. "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." 129. "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." 140. "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." That's the King James Bible. Very pure. The Word of God preserved in all ages. Look at 160. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Just like the Word of God, and just like Jesus, they're from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it will forever be God. That's why Jesus literally has a name that's called the Word of God. Look at 162. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." I just don't understand how anybody could say that worshiping the Bible is a bad thing, even if you believe that. But you know what? That's what I love about the New IB, is that we love the King James Bible, that we make documentaries about the King James Bible. And you know, we're not these people that just say, "Bless God, I believe it. I'm not even going to explain it." No, we actually make whole documentaries, and we show the historical arguments, we show the theological arguments, we show the arguments from fruit, we show the arguments from itself, because it's a self-authenticating book, and everything points to the King James Bible being the Word of God. Amen. Everything proves it. Everything about it is wonderful. We don't hide from any verse. We don't hide from... We love every verse. Show me a church that loves every verse as much as this church. Show me a movement that cares what the Bible says more than anything. Show me a movement that's caused more people to become King James only. You know, the wolves are trying to get you to detransition from the King James, because they're trying to get you to detransition from Jesus. We're trying to get you to transition to Jesus, which is the Word of God. And these NIV, ESV, they have another Jesus, and we're trying to get them on the real thing, the real deal, this book. And that's who we worship, Jesus. Well, I don't want a flawed Jesus. I don't want an imperfect Jesus. I don't want issues with Jesus. I don't want the faggot painting of Jesus, like the NIV. I want this. This is God. This is how I know God. This is how I worship God, is through this. We sing this to worship God. We meditate on this. We love this. That's why I love the New IFB, because you know what? We care about doctrine, because we care about the truth, because we're going to get people saved, and because we have a King James Bible in our hand. That's what I love about this movement. And you know, I love that we're constantly bringing new people in to all those same things, getting them on the right doctrines, getting them a desire for the truth, an appetite for the truth, and an appetite for soul winning. And hey, saying, this is it. You know, as Pius Drudges try to get it right, it will not dawn on them that it has been gotten right. Ronald Reagan. What a downfall America's had from presidents that would lift up and magnify the Word of God to where we're at today. 2 Corinthians. It's disappointing. Let us, and you know, let me say this. This is the last thing I'm just going to say. I'm not going to go into any verses, but let us not be selfish with the blessings that we received. Let us not lift ourselves up and act like we're better than other people because of the blessings we received. Let us say, wow, it's a blessing that I want to share with others. I want other people to have this kind of unity in their church. I want other people to have a desire for the truth. I want other people to go soul winning with us. Don't think like, I only want to be the only person going soul winning so I get all the glory. Let us get even more people going soul winning to where we're just outshadowed. And don't be like, well, I'm better than you because I have a King James. Let's get everybody to have a King James. Amen. And then it doesn't even matter anymore. You know, let us not be selfish with the blessings that we received. Let us recognize them as blessings and say, I want to share that with others. And you know what? I love my church. I love my movement. Hey, if you don't like this church, if you don't like this movement, please leave. I've said it so many times, and I'll never stop saying it, because we don't need more bozos. We need more people that actually want the truth and love the Bible, and can actually look at the positives and the good things and say, that's why I'm here. Because I love Jesus, the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the Bible and giving us the Word of God. Thank you so much that we could use that Bible to get good doctrine, that we could have unity as a church. Thank you that with this Bible, we can know the truth. I pray that you would continue to give us an appetite and desire and a hunger for truth and for righteousness and for that which is right. I pray that you would also just help us to maintain good works, to maintain zeal for the lost and to keep preaching the gospel. And I pray that you would just help us to just continue to face all the opposition that comes. I pray that this year that we could do great works for your Son's honor and glory, and that you would help deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. And I pray that you would help us to share the blessings that we receive with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 96. Song number 96, God Leads Us Along. Song number 96, sing it out loudly on the first.
In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some
great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.